it. Good to see all of you this morning. This morning we're in James chapter 5, verses 7 through 11, which is an exhortation to patience and endurance. Those two things seem sort of similar. However, they have slightly different meanings. We'll take a look at that this morning. We had a bit of an unusual passage of Scripture last week in James chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. It was unusual in that it was a passage addressed to the lost man. Now, the lost man doesn't read the Bible too much, does he? If he does, he's not paying real close attention or trying to find fault with it or something. But verses 1 through 6 was a passage addressed to the lost man. Specifically, it was addressed to the rich lost man. And essentially, James was advising the rich lost man to go ahead and weep and howl. He says, even though you are living a life of luxury and a life of pleasure now, go ahead and weep and howl because your miseries are coming. Look at verse 1, chapter 5, verse 1. Go to now, you rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Even if you had every pleasure in this life, it would be hard to enjoy it if you knew that you soon would be going to hell for all eternity. And that is the picture that we got of rich sinners in verses 1 through 6. They hoard their riches in verses 2 and 3. They oppress their poor field hands in verse 4. They engage in excessive pleasures in verse 5. They condemn and kill the just, verse 6. And so there is a day of reckoning for such sinners. Miseries are going to come upon them in the day of judgment. But now we come to verse 7, where the addressees are no longer rich sinners who oppress the poor and oppress the just. But now James will address Christians. Notice in verse 7 it says, be patient therefore, what's the next word? Brethren. It appears that James is now addressing those poor workers who were defrauded out of their money. And he is addressing the righteous who were persecuted by those rich pleasure-seeking sinners. Notice that James uses the word therefore. He says, be patient therefore. And I would suggest that there are two things that should serve to increase the patience of the just. First of all, poor and oppressed Christians should exercise patience because the prosperity of the rich oppressors will soon be swallowed up in miseries. That's what the message was last week in verses 1 through 6. A long-standing question has always been, why do sinners prosper while the righteous suffer? Have you ever heard that question? And the thought probably has crossed your mind. And in our James context, why do rich sinners enjoy such great and wanton pleasures while poor Christians suffer great need? And the simple answer is that rich sinners only prosper for a little while, and then they will suffer miseries forever. Let me just say to you this morning, don't be envious of rich sinners. They have much in this world, but they will soon have nothing. Their riches are not a blessing, but a curse. If they had any understanding of such things, they would sit outside their mansions with their heads in their hands, weeping and howling for the miseries that shall come upon them. That's what James says. But they don't have any understanding. To them, this world is all there is. This world is the sum total of existence to them. And rich sinners will heap unto themselves treasures and pleasures. And they see nothing beyond this earthly life. When I was a kid, we went to the fairgrounds to ride the roller coaster. You might remember it was called the Pippin back then. Anybody remember the Pippin? On my first ride, I didn't know what to expect. We sat in the first car, and when the train of cars began to move, I was a little disappointed. It went very slowly up the track. It was going almost straight up, but it didn't seem scary to me at all, and no one was screaming. And I couldn't see anything really but the top of the track above me and the blue sky. And I had no idea what was coming right around the corner, you see. When we reached the top, the car picked up speed, went around the corner, and suddenly we could see what was coming. The track went straight downhill, and we went from 2 miles an hour to about 50 miles an hour, and now we were screaming. And rich sinners don't see what is coming right around the corner of this life. Right now, they are saying, this is not too scary. But in just a moment, the car is going to round the bend, and then they will see the miseries just ahead, and then they will scream too. And so, when we see rich sinners enjoying the pleasures of this life, don't be too envious. Don't be so quick to wish that you had their riches. But James says, be patient. Be patient in your present poor condition, because you don't want to share in the miseries that are coming upon them. But there's another reason to be patient, and that is that the poverty of the just will only last until the coming of the Lord. This is found in verse 7. It says there, be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Now the riches of the rich are temporary, and the poverty of the poor is temporary, and the poverty of the just man will come to an abrupt end when Jesus comes again. The worldly man is very frustrated because he wants his riches now. His only focus is what he can have in this world. But the Christian man has his eyes on that glorious day when Christ comes again. And the poor man abides in his poverty very patiently because the riches of Christ are coming very soon. We want to take a look this morning at the exhortation to patience. This is found in verses 7 through 11. James says, first of all, be patient therefore, brethren. It seems to me that patience is a very distinctive Christian quality. The Christian man has such a great hope laid up for him in Christ that he can endure all things in this world. The losses that he has in this world, the difficult afflictions of this world, the debilitating diseases of this world, the Christian can endure them all. And he can endure them all in light of the hope that is laid up for him in heaven. Be sure to keep your eyes of faith on heaven, and you will not utterly despair in the troubles of this world. I want to suggest to you from our text that patience is a command. You see it. He's not just asking us if we would please be patient, but he's commanding us as an apostle of Christ to be patient. It is not optional for Christians. It is the imperative. That is, God says, be patient. So if you care anything about God, if you care anything about His Word, if you care about obedience to His commands, then be patient. This would imply that we can do it, wouldn't you say? We can do it. Some people think they can't. They've lived all of their life in impatience. And now they think it a very difficult thing to have patience in this life. But the very fact that we're commanded to have patience means that we must be able to do it with the help of God, of course. Now, many of us have developed such a habit and such a pattern of impatience in our lives that it seems impossible to be patient. We have been impatient since the day we were born. And perhaps we learned impatience from our parents. And impatience has settled in as a way of life for us, but James seems to think that you can do it because he tells you to be patient. And I would suggest to you that you can do it. You can do it because you have learned that this world is merely temporary. You have learned that this world is not to be desired above all things. And you have learned that your riches are laid up for you in heaven. And therefore, you have every right and every ability to be patient in your earthly troubles. But you also have the ability to be patient because God has given you His Spirit. And one of the fruits of the Spirit is patience. And if you have true faith, and if you are truly indwelt with the Spirit of God, then patience will be the grand tenor of your earthly life. People will look at you and say, "My, isn't he patient? Isn't she patient?" And they will marvel at your patience because patience is not of this world. Patience is from above and not from below. So we have seen that patience is a command. But then we see that patience is required for a season. Do you see that in verse 7? "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord." Notice that there is a time frame specified for the exercise of our patience. Patience will not be required forever. We will ultimately have all things in Christ. That's a wonderful thought, isn't it? We will have all things in Christ. All tears will be wiped away. All sick bodies will be made whole. All poverty will be undone. And you will realize your dreams then. Your patience will not be on trial then, because you will then possess all things. But you are exhorted to be patient now. And you are exhorted to be patient until Christ comes. Now, if you are among the worldly, this is quite unsatisfying to you. Your interest is in this world. Your hope is in this world. And your reward is in this world. And you are not too interested in waiting until Christ comes to receive your reward. But if you are among the godly, then you are very patient and very excited to wait for Christ. I want you to notice from our text this morning that patience is illustrated by the farmer. This is found in verse 7 as well. It says, "Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth and hath long patience for it until he receive the early and latter rain." I want you to notice here that the farmer is pictured as being a very patient man. I lived in Arkansas for a little while and observed some of the farmers there, and true, they're very patient. They wait all year long for that crop to come in. The farmer sows his corn in the ground and then he waits for many months. Now, he would love for the corn to sprout up overnight and be harvested the next day, but that's not the nature of farming. The farmer must wait until the very end to receive the fruits of his labor. Now, during this long wait, the farmer will be faced with many trials. There will be storms, perhaps. There will be high winds. There will be weeds. There will be pests who come into the field at night. But through it all, the farmer is very, very patient. And this teaches Christians to bear up under the storms of life. We are to be patient for a season. The farmer is very patient in looking for a crop of corn. But we are patient in looking for the coming of Christ and the kingdom of God. The farmer's expectation is to pay his bills and make a small profit. Our expectation is for eternal life and eternal riches and eternal glory with Christ, and therefore consider the farmer in the matter. Now, the farmer patiently waits, James says, for the early and the late rains. In Israel, the early rains, as I understand it, were those in October and November. These rains were needed for the sowing of the crop. But then in March and April, rains are needed again just before the harvesting. And so the idea is that the farmer patiently waits and expects the needed rains to come. Just as the farmer depends on the providential care of God in sending rain, so the Christian depends on the providential care of God too. Our eternal riches are in His hands, and we have great trust in His promises and in His ability to bring His promises to pass. We know that He will bring the early and the late rains to our lives, and we shall reap the harvest in the end. We come now in our text to verse 8, which is exhortations in light of the example of the farmer. The first exhortation is repetitive. He says once again, be patient. James repeats the exhortation to patience in verse 8. He says, be ye also patient. The word also referring back to the farmer. The farmer was patient, be you also patient. So just as the farmer is patient all year long waiting on the harvest, so the Christian is to be patient waiting on the coming of Christ. And not only is the Christian to be patient, but also he is to be firm and established in his faith. Do you see that in verse 8? Establish your hearts. Remember that this epistle is showing us what true faith looks like. And true faith is a firm faith. It does not waver with every wind of doctrine. It does not waver with every trial and difficulty. But it is a firm faith, unable to be moved. It is a lifelong faith. It is a faith deeply rooted in the truth. It is a faith that constantly shows itself in the practice of that which is good and wholesome. It is a faith that does not get weary. It is a faith that has made its resolution to follow God and Christ in spite of sufferings or sicknesses or trials. And James says, establish your hearts. Next, we see another exhortation in light of our need for patience. This is found in verse 9, where it says, don't grudge one another. This is found in verse 9. Grudge not one against another, brethren. Grudging against one another is probably an evidence of impatience. Remember that the whole context is sort of about patience. When we grudge or groan against one another, murmur against one another, it's probably an evidence of impatience in our lives. If you do have godly patience, you will not grudge against one another. The word translated grudge here is stenazo, which means to groan against or to murmur against or to complain against. In other words, you have an impatient heart, and your heart is embittered, and it is embittered against others. You are embittered by your trials and by your circumstances, and your eyes are not on your riches in heaven, but they are on your poor circumstances here on the earth. And you are not a patient person at all when it comes to your troubles. And here is what you do when you are embittered. You make everyone else miserable. That's basically what it amounts to. You grudge one against another. Your impatience and your bitterness creep into your personal relationships. Notice that our text says, grudge not one against another. And that's what the impatient man does. He is against everyone else. He murmurs and complains every day. He makes everyone else uneasy by his incessant groaning. He wakes up every day wondering what bad thing will come upon him today. He is not a happy man. He is not a patient man, but he is a groaning man, and he groans against others. I'm sure that his household is not a pleasant place. James gives us a stern warning about this kind of grudging, groaning, impatience. It is a sign that you do not have true faith. If your life consists of groaning and complaining and murmuring, check your faith. Grudging and groaning against others is a glaring sign that your values lie in this world and not in God's kingdom. Look what James says about this impatient, grudging person. He says, "Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest you be condemned." You see, your actions from day to day tell a very revealing story. This is what James has been all about. It's easy to say I'm a Christian, and it's easy to say I have faith, but your life will show it. And if it doesn't, check your faith. But your actions from day to day will tell a very revealing story. Either you are a Christian or you are not. Either you have faith in God or you don't. Either you believe all things work together for good to those that love God or you don't. Either you believe you have riches laid up for you in heaven or you don't. Either you believe the riches of this world are deceiving and fleeting or you don't. And your grudging impatience in the face of trials will give you away every time. Notice that for those who are impatient and grudging, there is still time to repent, but not much time. There is not much time at all. Look at what James says in 5:9. "Behold, the judge standeth before the door." Now, in the courtroom, everyone is a little nervous as they wait on the judge to come into the courtroom. Attorneys, clients, the parties, the witnesses, everybody's nervous. And then the clerk of the court stands and faces the judge's door, and everyone knows that the judge is ready to come in. And when the door opens, the clerk says, "All rise." And James tells us that the judge is at the door. He's gotten up from his desk. He's standing at the door. He is now ready to be announced. The courtroom clerk is ready to announce the entrance into the courtroom, and then it will be too late for those who had no faith. It will be too late for the impatient. It will be too late for the groaner and the complainer, and he will certainly be condemned. That's what James says. Nextly, we want to take a look in our text in verse 10 that patience is illustrated by the prophets. We had first the illustration of the farmer, and that was very helpful to us. And now we find the illustration of the prophets. It says in verse 10, "Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience." I believe it was a Facebook post or some internet post yesterday that said something like this: if you believe God wants to take away your poverty and your sicknesses and your suffering, say amen. And there were a good number of amens that came along in the comments. We sort of think that's what our Christian life is about, you see, in this world, that God is going to take all of these things away. He is going to take them away, but not necessarily in this life. The trouble is that many think that that's what God's plan for us is in this world. You see, all we're concerned about is this world. And we want God to relieve our burdens in this world, right now. But it is clearly not God's plan for us all to be rich and for us all to be free from sickness, and for us all to be without suffering in this world. It is very clear from the Bible that God's plan for us in this world includes these things. And James tells us to be patient like the prophets. What did he mean by that? Almost all of the prophets experienced persecution at the hands of the Jews. God put the greatest honor, you see, upon the prophets, but the Jews put the greatest dishonor upon them. God would commission the prophet to go tell the people to stop sinning. And the prophet would tell the people about God's judgments that were coming if they continued in their sins. And the people didn't like the prophet's message all that much, and they subjected the prophet to a great deal of suffering. Jeremiah is a good example of that. He may have been the prophet who suffered the most, I'm not sure. In Jeremiah 20, verse 2, Jeremiah was beaten and put in the stocks. When King Zedekiah heard Jeremiah prophesying about the coming judgment of Judah, he locked him up in the prison in Jeremiah 32, 2. On another occasion, Zedekiah let the people lower Jeremiah down into the dungeon pit where there was no food, no water, but the bottom was full of mud and mire. And Jeremiah sunk down in the mire, and they intended to let him die there of hunger and of thirst. In spite of all this, Jeremiah had great patience. And when he was rescued, he continued in his ministry. It is interesting that the men who had the most tribulation ended up having the most patience. Do you remember Romans 5:3? Tribulation worketh patience. So James says that we should learn from the prophets. We should learn that Christians do suffer afflictions. And we should learn that our duty is to have patience in the midst of our afflictions. We have been taking a look at this virtue called patience, and James has been encouraging us to have patience, especially in the face of great afflictions. Up to this point, James has been using the Greek word makrothumeo, which is translated patience, I believe in verses 7 through 10. And the idea is that we are to bear up with a humble and godly attitude in the midst of our afflictions. We are to bear our afflictions well. We are not to strike back at others. We are not to be moaners and complainers. That was all in verses 7 through 10. But now we come to verse 11. Where suddenly James will be using another word, which our translators at first properly translate endure, but then later translate patience. It says in verse 11, "Behold, we count them happy which endure." The word translated endure is not the same word in verses 7 through 10, but it is the Greek word hupomeno. And it doesn't so much have to do with our attitude during our afflictions. Patience is our godly attitude. But hupomeno has to do with the purposeful act of remaining under the affliction. I was thinking of an example, and missionaries come to mind. There have been missionaries who have lived their whole lives in poverty and in sickness and under great pressure to give up. Perhaps they would be better off if they came home where they have family and other employments. But hupomeno is when you stick it out to the end, you see. You make it. You make it all the way to the end. God has called you to a task which involves some suffering and some afflictions, and you endure to the end. You finally make it. Behold, we count them happy which endure, says in verse 11. That's sort of presented as a maxim, isn't it? It's sort of a principle. This is almost like one of the Beatitudes which Jesus presented in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said, happier or blessed are those who mourn. Seems contradictory, doesn't it? But there is a great joy and a great happiness that comes to you when you endure your afflictions to the end. So we might say, blessed are they who endure. In the end, it is a very blessed thing, a very happy thing if you endure. God has a little suffering for you, no doubt. And you will be very blessed and very happy if with patience you endure to the end. I know all of you personally, many of you have had many trials and troubles. And you should just know that this is very normal. It is the normal Christian experience. It is not unusual. You're not the exception, but you are the rule. And you have a duty with regard to your afflictions, and your duty is to have great patience through it all, and finally, to endure to the end. And so we see next that endurance is illustrated by Job in verse 11. You remember old Job back in the Old Testament. It says in verse 11, you have heard of the patience of Job's, that's hupomene, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. Job is the perfect example of someone who endured to the end without giving up his faith. This may be your greatest temptation. When troubles come, when afflictions come, when there seems to be no solution to the suffering, you may be tempted to give up your faith. And this is the example that Job left us. He endured to the end, keeping his faith intact during the whole time. I want you to notice here that it is the endurance of Job which is commended. It is not his patience as such in verse 11. The word again is hupomeno. It is a completely different word from the word used in verses 7, 8, and 10. And when we come to verse 11, it is the enduring of the trial that is at issue. At times, you might remember, Job was not very patient. I suppose in the big scheme of things he was, but there were times when he lost his patience over the matter. He actually wanted to die at one point. And he was somewhat impatient with his friends who came to him with wrong doctrine. But he is to be commended for sticking it out to the end. Job never gave up his faith, but he endured his trials in the faith to the very end. I want to give you a quick summary of Job. He was a godly man, a man with a family and with considerable wealth. And then God allowed Job to come under a variety of miseries. And these miseries were very grievous. He lost his possessions, he lost his family, and he lost his health. You might remember that he was covered with boils from head to toe. It was so bad, I suppose it itched like poison ivy. That's what I can relate to. But he took a scraper and tried to scrape himself. And finally, he sat down in the ashes of repentance and wanted to die. His friends thought he must be a very great sinner to be in such a condition. But in fact, Job was a very righteous man. He remained mostly patient and humble, and mostly he remained in the faith. Some would have renounced their faith under such circumstances, but Job announced his faith. Trials and afflictions give us a very great opportunity to show the world that we really do believe. If you keep your faith throughout all the troubles, others will look at you and marvel. Finally, in the end, God restored Job to health and gave him another family and restored his wealth. You see, we bear up under our afflictions best when we look to the end of the afflictions. No one's happy in the afflictions. No one enjoys the suffering, but we look down to the end of them and we see that there's good that God has planned. And therefore, we look to the end of things. They may end, your afflictions may end in 5 days, or they may end in 5 years, or they may end in 50 years. But in Christ, we know that they will end. There is a certain end coming to our afflictions, just as in the case of Job. I want to share with you now from our text what is the basis for our patience and our endurance. It's one thing to say have patience, but we really have to have a reason for it, don't we? There is a reason why we don't throw up our hands in despair. There is a reason why we don't quit the faith. There is a reason why we bear up under the strictest test. And we see from our text first that the Lord is in control of the end. I hope that you see that in verse 11. There is going to be an end to your life story. And God is at the helm of your ship. He is going to steer you home. Look at verse 11. You have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the who? The Lord. Job's final end was in the hands of the Lord, and your final end and my final end is also in the hands of the Lord. I can't think of anything better than to have God steering me to the finish line. He will bring me through every affliction. He will steer me through the storm. And He will not abandon ship. He is a sovereign captain, isn't He? And my end is not ultimately in my hands, but it's in His hands. And we've seen how God had Job's final end in His hands the whole time. But there's even more comfort to be had in our afflictions. We see that the Lord is very pitiful and full of tender mercy. This is also in verse 11. You have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. It is great to know that the Lord is in control, but it is most comforting to know that the Lord is very pitiful and full of mercy. Now, on the internet, people occasionally post stories of how some stranger stopped and rescued a pitiful animal from a terrible affliction. Have any of you ever seen those? They're very, at times, heartbreaking, sometimes heartwarming. One little puppy was abandoned on the side of the road, and he had nothing to eat for days. He became so weak that he couldn't stand up. He was shivering in the cold, and he was terrified, and he was about to die. But then a stranger saw him and pulled over and rescued him, took him home and nourished him back to health, and the puppy lived happily ever after. I want to tell you this morning that we have someone even more merciful than that watching over us. He is very compassionate, and very soon He's going to pull us out of the ditch and take us home. He's going to feed us, bring us back to health, and our end will be much like Job's. It will all be restored to us, and we will be counted very happy and blessed because we endured to the end. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we give You thanks for this encouragement that You've given us in our text for this morning. Lord, it is our duty to be patient during this world. Be patient during this life and to endure it. We are to endure humbly and submissively under Your sovereign control, and not to groan and complain about it, not to grudge others in the face of it. But our duty is to lay down in Your arms, to be submissive to You, be humble and gentle to all men, and to ultimately be patient and endure the afflictions of this world. Father, help us to understand that afflictions are a part of our life, and that afflictions are under your control, and that also our afflictions come to an end in due course. They will come to an end with the coming of Christ, and he will make all things well again with us. We thank you for that. We pray in his name.